From the Heartland with Pastor Ed Falgett. From the Heartland is a ministry of First Baptist Church, Cobden, Illinois. Here now is Pastor Ed.
Again, your Bible's open to Leviticus chapter 21. I want you to see a message that I've entitled, Seeing the Seed Through the Ceremony. So seeing the seed through the ceremony. And we'll unpack that more, obviously, in a moment. But I want to make sure that I don't mislead us to see Israel and the Mosaic Covenant as a works covenant that only has land promises tied to it. There's a unique reality of Israel distinct from other nations. Other nations, as we've seen already, are accountable to God to faithfully keep the moral law or be expunged from the land. And so in that instance and in that similarity, Israel is on the same plane with other nations. But there were obviously, and there is obviously, a uniqueness in Israel's purpose and privileges. Matter of fact, as we think about that, we read in Romans, particularly in Romans chapter 9, and beginning in verse 4, Paul says, "Who are Israelites? To whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises? Whose are fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." So I want to make sure that we don't make such a clear demarcation and distinction that we separate Israel from her unique privileges and purpose, as certainly she will be the line in whom the Messiah himself would come. She is the line in whom the Lion of the tribe of Judah will come from. And certainly we think about the revelation of God to Israel. We talked last week out of Psalm 19 about general revelation and special revelation, and how God gave Israel the very word imprinted by his finger on stones, if you will, and then preserved for us as we think about the doctrine of the word. And I want to be, again, be mindful that there is this choreography, there is this relationship between, again, the Mosaic Law, again being a covenant of works related to the land, but then there's also this uniqueness of Israel as a priestly people that has purposes and privileges and responsibilities that other nations obviously didn't have. Now, we wrapped up in chapter 20 to some degree what is called by scholars the holiness code of Israel. That is, how were they to live outside the sacred realm of the sanctuary? How were they to live in the land? They were to live according to the code and command of being faithful to God and being faithful to one another, loving God and loving neighbor. And we talked about how those things were, at least those 10 words in the 10 commandments, were exhausted in specific contextual places that related to Israel as a nation that may not have the specific context with other nations, but the general principles still bear out what faithful, moral, God-honoring, nation, civilization-building world is supposed to look like. But now we move out of this moral law kind of category, and we move back into this ceremonial law, this ceremonial distinction that Israel possessed, again, distinct from other nations. So we talked about, again, the categories of law. There was the moral law, there's the civil law, and much of the civil law is born out of the moral law. And then there's also, again, the ceremonial law, which is, again, distinct to Israel. Now we know, and just to kind of do some New Testament reminding and summarization, We know that Jesus ultimately fulfills the ceremonial law, right? So it's not extant anymore. It's not incumbent on the people of God in the new covenant because it had a purpose. And the purpose was, as we've enumerated often, and that was to show us Christ in the symbols, signs, and shadows of the old covenant. And now that Christ is here, you know, we don't need those symbols and signs. They were significant as people looked to the promise of his coming. Now, I gave you a title entitled Seeing the Seed. And keep in mind, it was that promise, and we've talked about this often, but man, what is it? It's just good to be reminded. Matter of fact, what we're going to look at this morning is a lot of just recapitulation, a lot of reminding something and some things that we've already been exposed to in Leviticus. God is going to give them to us again. We are a people that easily forget, right? So we need to be reminded. But again, that said, I want you to recognize that this seed promise in Genesis 3 was the promise of one who ultimately would break the back of sin, that would ultimately destroy the curse of sin, would ultimately destroy the king of sin, who is none other than the accuser of the brethren, Satan himself. And so the fact of the matter is, all believing people, believing in the hope of the promise of the coming seed, were truly God's people. They were truly, by faith, like Abraham, hoping in the redemption that would come through the promise of the seed, who ultimately is none other than Jesus, right? He's the one. Remember, the promise was that from Eve would come one whose heel Satan would bruise, and yet at the same time, this seed would crush Satan's head. Amen? And we know that Jesus did that. But what we're going to see in Leviticus 21, as we move from this holiness code and this moral law-keeping imperative that God gave Israel, just like he's given other nations as well, we're going to move into 21 and we're going to see, again, he's going to address the priesthood and their ceremonial obligations. And what we're reminded of is that in the ceremony, you're to look through the ceremony to the seed. So what we're going to do is we're going to see how in the ceremony, and we've seen this in other places, we're just going to see it again because the text again points us to that. We're going to let the text lead us in our conversation, in our preaching, and in our transformation this morning. But we're going to see these instructions, these prescriptions to the priest as they faithfully fulfill the ceremony. They're going to point true believers in Israel to the hope of the seed, who is Jesus, who saves. We rest in the finished work of Jesus. They rested, that is, true believers in Israel, they rested in the promise of what Jesus would do. That's been pretty clear. We've talked about that. Matt's talked about that often. You're familiar with that language, but just for those who might be catching up with us new, maybe this morning, or maybe we're still trying to connect all the dots and see all the pieces fit together. Maybe that was helpful by way of an introduction. But again, I want to say that while Israel, Matt and I had some conversation about 2 weeks ago about this, while Israel is not the church, she's not the church formally. Certainly the church was born at Pentecost formally, when the Holy Spirit was gifted and given and filled the church in the new covenant. But while Israel was not the church, she still possessed true believers that we recognize to be part of the Hebrews 11 great and 12 great cloud of witnesses, right? So in some sense, the church was present in Israel while the church was not Israel. Okay? Are we still tracking? Okay, good, good. I thought we would. And so as we think about the true church in Israel, I want to ask a question. Did the ceremonial system offer them an opportunity for true Yahweh worship? And the answer is yes. Matter of fact, when you think about all the offerings, all the sin offerings, the burn offering, the peace offering, the restoration offering, the ascension offering, all of the offerings, when you think about all the offerings, I want you to keep this in mind. The word offering in Hebrew is the word korban. The word korban in Hebrew simply means this. You look it up. When you see the word offering in the Hebrew, you recognize that the word literally means to draw near. To draw near. To come to God with offering is to draw near. Now, certainly there are many that went through the motions just because it was, again, prescribed for them as a unique nation by way of their priestly order, by way of their ceremonial contract. And they faithfully did that. But there were many in Israel who truly, truly by faith were seeing the seed through the ceremony. As they were seeing the promise even further along articulated, the promise even further along recapitulated, restated in the ceremonial system. And so this morning, as we think about the seed through the ceremony, as we hear these instructions to the priest, I want you to recognize three priestly realities. And I'm just going to go ahead and give you the punchline up front, and that is that Jesus is the ultimate high priest. And Jesus ultimately fulfills all of these realities. But see, they were by faith looking through the ceremony to the seed to say, one day, this one promised will come, and he will perfectly fulfill all that this ceremony has shadowed for us. And so as we think about in Leviticus 21, what are these particular instructions and what are these particular characteristics that the priest possess that are perfectly fulfilled in Jesus? Number one, we're going to see the perpetuity of the priesthood of Christ. We're going to see, number two, the people of the priesthood of Christ. And then finally, we will see the perfection of the priesthood of Christ. Now, we're going to dig that out of Leviticus 21. Now, what my prayer is, that this is an accurate exegesis and digging out, if you will, of what God is teaching us and even teaching them as they were looking through the ceremony to the seed. So let's read the text. I've got a lot of text. Let's give ourselves to it. 24 verses. I do want to say this, that, you know, we've really, through Leviticus, created a lot of table conversation between adults and parents of middle school age children and above. Maybe even a lot of table conversation between adult parents, and maybe even some table conversation between people who have all their children grown and gone out of their home, and they're like, can you believe we talked about that this morning? So there'll be some more of that. Heads up, warning label. There'll be some more of that in our conversation this morning. But you know, And I just so appreciate having Matt to kind of bounce things off of. But you know, he made a statement back to me. He said, but where else would you want your kids to hear about these realities of procreation, these realities of biological physicality that God has gifted humanity with, but in the context of the pure and honorable and holy Word of God? The book of Hebrews says in chapter 13 that the bed of marriage is undefiled and honorable before the Lord. And so when we have these kind of conversations, just know that the world's made it awkward the way they have, again, taken what is pure and holy and undefiled and drug it through the mud. And we want to be careful that we don't give ourselves over to that kind of impurity in our thinking. But so with that said, you read along as I read aloud, Leviticus chapter 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, no one shall defile himself for a dead person among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother and his father and his son and his daughter and his brother, also for his virgin sister who is near to him because she has had no husband. For her he may defile himself. He shall not defile himself as a relative by marriage among his people and so profane himself. They shall not make any baldness on their heads, nor shave off the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts in their flesh. They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they present the offerings, there's that word korban, to draw near. They present the offerings by fire to the Lord, the food of their God, so they shall be holy. So why? Verse 6, well, because this is what their job is. Okay? They shall not take a woman who is profaned by harlotry, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for he is holy to his God. You shall consecrate him, therefore, for he offers the food of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctifies you, am holy. Also, the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by harlotry, she profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. The priest, who is highest among his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil has been poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes, nor shall he approach any dead person, nor defile himself even for his father or his mother. This is the high priest. Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is on him. I am the Lord. He shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman, or one who is profaned by harlotry. These he may not take, but rather he is to marry a virgin of his own people, so that he will not profane his offspring among his people, for I am the Lord who sanctifies him. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your offspring throughout their generations who has a defect shall approach to offer the food of his God. So again, there's that euphemism of what the priest does. He offers the food of drawing near in the worship or sacrificial system. Verse 18, for no one who has a defect shall approach, a blind man or a lame man, or he who has a disfigured face, or any deformed limb, or a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or a hunchback, or a dwarf, or one who has a defect in his eye, or eczema, or scabs, or crushed testicles. No man among the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect is to come near to offer the Lord's offerings by fire. Since he has a defect, he shall not come near to offer the food of his God. He may eat of the food of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go into the veil or come near the altar because he has a defect, so that he will not profane my sanctuaries, for I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So Moses spoke to Aaron and to his sons and all the sons of Israel. And thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word, and may he add his blessing to it. Let's pray together. Father, we truly ask, God, that you would bring great glory to your name from your word. We know that you have taught us that in these shadows and these symbols, this ceremonial system, you have painted a picture of the seed who would come and conquer and defeat death and hell and the grave. And who after his resurrection and appearances would ascend. And now, Lord Jesus, in your session, in your sitting, you sit at the right hand of the Father, having completed the work of redemption. And now, for your glory, you are even making your enemies your footstool. You're building your church. You are spreading your glory throughout all the four corners of the world. And so today we pray that you would take this word and from the clay pot that you have standing here before your people, that you would bring much glory to yourself. And that you would so move in our hearts that we would see that glory and that we would revel in that glory and that we would love you more and we would desire you more, that we would find our security even greater, we would find our hope even greater, we would find our joy even greater unto your glory. Do that in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning, as we kind of go back into the text, and we think, as we said earlier, in regard to the perpetuity. So what does that mean? So what do you mean? What is perpetuity? Well, it means something that keeps on going, right? Something that doesn't end. It's perpetual. Matter of fact, the book of Hebrews in chapter 7 actually uses the word perpetual. He has a perpetual priesthood. Matter of fact, I want to read some of those texts in Hebrews for us this morning. Well, how does that relate to this priest who is not to defile himself by being around a corpse, a dead person, even a dead family member? So you saw a distinction. Remember, I tried to make that distinction in the reading, and that was that the priest, he was not to defile himself with a dead person, with very few exceptions. You know, your mother or your father, your virgin daughter, very few exceptions. But remember when we read verse 10 in regard to the high priest, he couldn't defile himself. There were no exceptions. Even a father or mother, he couldn't tear his clothes. He couldn't mourn. What's all that about? Well, keep in mind that we had a purpose statement in Leviticus in regard to the priest. And the purpose statement was because they offer and present what? The holy food. And then we get to the high priest in verse 10. We're reminded that verse 12, that he cannot even go out of the sanctuary. So he can't go out of the sanctuary. The high priest, he can't go out of the sanctuary. He can't defile himself. Again, even for mother and father, there are few exceptions for the priest. And the one who is the high priest, there are no exceptions. Well, what's all that about? Well, he's offering food. He's offering the korban. And what is the korban but that which enables us to draw near to God? The priest, on behalf of the people, he draws near unto God. The fact of the matter is, when we think about the priest in the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood, they had a particular responsibility, and that is to draw near, somewhat as a head representing the body of the nation. They are to draw near unto God, and they are to be in God's presence. They are to remain in God's presence. They are to perpetually not break, if you will, this nearness to God through their actual vocation as a priest. And the high priest, again, with no exceptions, the perpetuity of his priesthood is marked by the fact that they needed someone always, 24/7, without exception, offering this food, drawing near in the offering, and being, as it were, representative, at least, for all of Israel in the priestly ministry of the high priest in particular. Now here's the fact of the matter, and the fact of the matter is the Levitical priesthood couldn't do that because of one big problem: death. They would die. Jesus, however, by way of his indestructible life, is the ultimate fulfillment. So, a true worshiper, it was not just going through the motions, but they were truly, by faith like Abraham in Romans chapter 4, they were truly hoping in the promise of the one to come, the seed. They were looking through the ceremony, and they were recognizing that this priest had to be on call 24/7 with no exceptions, even in the highest, most meaningful, most significant, most important, tragic issue he could ever face, the death of someone that he loved dearly. He had to stay on task to keep himself and the nation as it were, drew near, offering the offerings, the holy food to their God. I want to read, if you will, turn in Hebrews chapter 7. And let's just read. Let God's word just saturate you this morning. Let the joy of Christ's perpetual priesthood encourage you this morning. Be mindful this morning that his priesthood endures. It'll never end. Remind yourself this morning that he is able to save us forever because of his priesthood. Let me just take some time and read the text in Hebrews 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and also the King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Boy, Melchizedek himself is the picture of none other than Jesus. Verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promise. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes and paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now listen to this. Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from whom no one has officiated at that altar. And what tribe is that, church? Judah. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. They were of Aaron and Levi. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of law, of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever. So as they look through the ceremony of the perpetuity of the priest, having to stay on task and 24/7 keep us near to God, Jesus Christ alone fulfills that. Verse 20, and insomuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath. And what was that oath in Hebrews 6 and 17? It was two things, right? He made a promise, and then he swore by himself to keep that promise. Jesus made a promise that he would save us, and then he, because he could swear by none other greater, he swore by his own name that he would keep us. See, the reality is his perpetuity speaks to our perpetuity. His faithfulness speaks to our enableness to be kept drawn near to God. Matter of fact, it goes on to say, verse 22, so much more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priest, on one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by what, church? Death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Now listen to this. Therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near. Here's that word again. The Old Testament word korban, offering, to draw near. Those who, when we come to him on faith through repentance, friend, it is an offering, a sacrifice of praise. The Bible says we are kept and able to draw near to God through him, since he always lives to do what? To make intercession for them. We could read the rest, but for time's sake, I just say to you that when we think about, again, this particular prohibition of priests not forsaking their ministry, with only few exceptions, to be with their family in the midst of a deceased member, and then the high priest, with no exceptions, could he be removed even temporarily from his ministry, it was pointing to the fact that this seed that would come, he would have a perpetual, permanent ministry marked by an indestructible life to keep the promise of redeeming and keeping and daily interceding for his people according to a promise and an oath, swearing by his own name these two things, that he would keep us near to himself. That ought to make you shout. It ought to make you shout to know that Jesus Christ and the perpetuity of his priesthood is why you and I are kept today. Why do you keep coming back? When everything sometimes inside of you says, man, what am I doing? I'm a hypocrite. I struggle here and I struggle there. What am I doing? What am I thinking? Why do I keep going? Why don't I just quit? Let's just face it. I'm not what I say I am. I'm not what I think I am. But you keep falling down on your knees and you keep saying, God, have mercy on me. You keep coming back to this place. You keep remembering those things. You say, I don't want those things. And sometimes you make two steps forward and one step back. And sometimes it's one step forward and two steps back. But you won't quit. You won't quit. You won't quit. Yea, though a righteous man falleth seven times, he will get back up. Why are you getting back up? Because God is keeping you up. The perpetual priesthood of Christ, by his indestructible life, by his praying for us, by his interceding on our behalf. That's why we're still here. And that's why when the dust settles, and when it's last call, we'll be standing there with him because of his mercy and his faithful perpetuity to keep us drawn near to himself. That's why I'm still here. That's the only reason I'm still here. But let's move beyond the perpetuity. And beyond the perpetuity, we see the people. Now, when we think about the people, we go back to the prescriptions of who the priest could marry, remember? Couldn't marry a divorced woman. Couldn't marry even a widow, right? Now, let's be careful here. Let's be real careful here. What God is not doing is God is not beating up on anybody that's a widow. That'd be crazy. New Testament talks about widows need to remarry. Okay? If they're younger, they need to remarry. It's what it says. It's not beating up on people that's been divorced that have remarried. That's one of the things we have to keep in mind is that there are some ceremonial laws that don't have anything to do with the moral code. They have everything to do with the picture that's being painted. Okay, let me say that again. There are some ceremonial laws that have nothing to do with the moral code. Now, certainly if the priest disobeys what God says, that's not good. Amen? Then he's broken a law that he had been given as a priest. That's a form of disobedience. But the actual commandment is not a commandment that's based on an objective morality born out of the Ten Commandments. It's based on God, who, by the way, has the power and authority to give ceremonial laws arbitrary to what picture he wants painted. Is that fair? Does God have that rule and right? Certainly he does. But what I want you to see about this picture is it becomes a picture of God's people. So this is again the prescription for how the priest is to take a wife, right? You can't think about that and think about Jesus and not think about who? The priest taking a wife? Jesus the high priest takes the bride, right? Do you see what the implications are for us? What does that mean for us? All of us All of us are guilty of unfaithfulness. Jesus said, if you harbor adultery in your heart, if you lust after someone else, you're guilty of breaking the seventh commandment, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. We're all adulterers. We're all impure. We're all off the table, as it were, for a priest to consider as a wife. But the seed, the one seen through the ceremony, he takes a wife from the only option he has available. And that is sinful, spiritual harlots. That's what we are. He brings us to himself. He draws us near. And he washes us with the pure water of his word, and he cleanses us. See, I want you to recognize that the seed seen through the ceremony, he is the priest that has the power to purify that which is broken and unclean by sin. And that's what he's done in us. And that's what he's doing through us. And that's what he's doing for his glory. We are his bride. He is sanctifying us. Let's read another text in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. We got time. You don't have any other place to go. I've instructed Danny to lock the door of the church. I told him to count the money and lock the door of the church. Make sure the money was right. And if it's right, then you can unlock the door. I did hear about a preacher that did do that. Have y'all seen that? Anyway, I'm sorry, I digress. But let's look at God's word. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Let's think about the people of God and what God does as he draws us near and he sanctifies us to himself. The Bible says, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of the things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. The law can't do that. The ceremony can't do that. To look to the ceremony, you can't be made perfect. But looking through the ceremony to the seed, better yet, the Son, the Savior and the Sanctifier, he makes us perfect. Not only in position as he imputes to us the very righteous record of his faithfulness, but also in practice as he implants that word in our heart, and we want that. We are being sanctified. We are not all that we ought to be, right? But we are not what we used to be either. He's working in us according to the power of his transformative word to make us into his own image. That's why we love his law. The writer of Paul, verse 2, otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have a consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there are a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. Have been Sanctified, i.e. justified. You and I stand in the very presence of the holy God of heaven and earth, covered in the righteous robe that Christ has won for all who believe on Him and run to Him in salvation and faith. Boy, there's more to read. But I want to move on. Before I move on, I have to do this. He sanctified you because He loves you. Did you hear that? He drew you near unto Himself because He loves you. And He didn't just start loving you one day. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and following, for whom He foreknew, He loved you before He created you. He loved you before the foundations of the world. He's always loved you. And He, in the covenant of redemption, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit put together a plan that would bring glory to them and salvation to His beloved. And that was the plan for the seed to come and hang in humility between heaven and earth on an old rugged cross and pay in full the debt of your sin and mine. He loved you before He made you. Before Genesis 1:1, He loved you. And then He sought you. And He bought you. He come hunting you. Because you were lost. And I was lost. Not lost to Him. He loses nothing. But I was lost in my sin. I was lost to Him. He found me. He always loved me. And in the right time, that is the time that would bring Him most glory, He came a-hunting. And He arrested me with His grace. And He arrested you with His grace. And He drew you near. And He keeps you. And He sanctified you. You know, something interesting happened to me this week. I got a log splitter. Borrowed it. I'm always borrowing stuff. Tear a lot of people's stuff up. I understand. I'm sorry. It's been said of me that I borrowed a tractor one time and brought it back to a guy in a 5-gallon bucket. Not good. But so far, the log splitter, and it's Danny's, I'm just going to tell it all. So far, best we understood, it hadn't been ran, I think, a year or two, maybe. I don't know. But I went and bought some starter fluid to get it running. Bought it from Casey's in Jonesboro. Anyhow, filled it up with fresh gas, trying to get all of it and make sure it was going to, everything I had, everything I needed. Drove to where I was going to use it. And when I got there, I realized that I had left the starter fluid on the bumper of my truck while I was filling up. It blessed my heart. And so I thought, well, what in the world? So I fiddled with it and piddled with it and cleaned some, emptied the bowl. Well, miraculously, Danny, the thing started. And I thought, well, I guess I don't need the starter fluid. Well, then the next day, I was back in Jonesboro, and I needed to get some gas in my truck. So I pulled in to get gas. And you won't believe this, but right there on, what is it, 146? Goes to where? Right there, about two houses down past Casey's, that starter fluid was right there in the curb. I didn't get run over, or how somebody didn't see it and say, hey, there's a new can of starter. It still had the cap on it, still had the little straw tape to it. It was just, I remember pulling, I about killed three people trying to pull over to get it, you know. And I jumped out and I got it. I thought, man, this is amazing. Here's my starter fluid. And I was thinking, man, how great it is that I got this starter fluid back. I just wanted to tell somebody about getting this starter fluid. I found the starter fluid. $5 can of starter fluid. And immediately the Spirit of God took my mind to Luke's gospel. How Jesus rejoices over that one that was lost, that He went and found. How the woman that swept the house looking for the coin found it and rejoiced. how the prodigal son was lost. Now he's found. I said, my goodness, if I could get excited over a can of starter fluid, what is it, Lord? When you go get one of yours, when he went and got you, when he went and got you, joy. His banner over you is love. He loves you. That's why he's keeping you. And he will keep you. That's why he's perfecting you, sanctifying you. You're his people. We're his people. Final thought, and we're done. Not only the perpetuity of his priesthood and the people of his priesthood made perfect, but the perfection of his priesthood. And we said, again, I already warned you, there was going to be some odd stuff in Leviticus 21. Somebody said, well, why would you go there? You already read it. Why would you go back to that? I don't know. But you read there. You find it again. You read there in verse 20, not to be a hunchback. That's kind of odd and awkward. I mean, what if somebody here had that physical ailment? What's the ceremony teach us? The ceremony's not teaching us that if this is something that you possess, that you're cursed by God, or God's angry with you, or you have some kind of moral. That's not what the ceremony's trying to do. Is trying to paint us a picture that God is, again, he is going to get a perfect people, but he also is a perfect priest without any of these issues. Okay. By the way, we all got issues, right? You know, you did notice how I went over he's not to shave his head bald, right? You notice I kind of just briefed over that. Wasn't too interested in talking more about that. I could argue that's not a problem, but anyhow, I won't. Yeah, my point is, he says something here, and it's weird, and somebody said, why are you going to mention this again? But he talks about a priest to not have crushed testicles. Now, I thought, no, it's weird to say it, but anyhow, why would I bring that point up? Well, I'm going to tell you why. I want you to recognize that Jesus Christ is this ceremonial shadow, points us to the perfection of the seed, who is Jesus. He is obviously perfect in every way, amen? He's sinless. Hebrews 4 says, let us draw unto him our high priest, right, in our hour of need. What does it say about him? He is without what? Sin. He's without sin. Jesus stands in front of his own interrogators, and he raises this question. He who here can convince me of sin, say something. Crickets. Why? Because he was perfect. Even his enemies understood that he had kept the law in perfection. So why do I bring that particular characteristic of blemish up as we think about the perfection of Jesus' priesthood? Because the priest can't have this issue as the offerer of the sacrifice, right? He can't have this particular issue. But I want you to recognize something else. We're going to look at this more next week, but turn to Leviticus chapter 22 and look at verse 24. Now, this is in respect to the sacrificial animal itself. So in regard to the sacrificial animal itself, verse 24 says, also anything with its testicles bruised or crushed or torn or cut, you shall not offer to the Lord or sacrifice it in your land. Now here's the point. The point is, those are the only two synonymous characteristics between Leviticus 21 and Leviticus 22 that pertain both to the, get this now, you're going to know what I'm saying now, you ready? That pertain both to the offerer and the what? The offering. You see what we're driving at? Jesus Christ is not only the perfect, unblemished offerer. He is simultaneously the perfect, unblemished offering. He is the priest who offers himself on our behalf. Friend, I'm telling you, our faith, our salvation has been accomplished by the King of Heaven, the perfect, spotless, sacrificial Lamb, according to and by the hands of the perfect, spotless priest himself. You and I are safe. And we used to sing this when I was a kid in church. We are safe in the arms of God by way of his high priest reality towards his people that he has called for himself, that he has loved for all.